Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.
This morning we're here to celebrate that the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. I pray as we think our way through this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote so many years ago, a familiar passage, that you would draw our hearts closer to you. We'd have a deeper appreciation, a more profound love, and a more pliable spirit as we apply these truths to our life for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is so good to be back. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you go away, you come back too early, or I guess in some people's mind, you don't stay away long enough. But this is just about perfect. I would say that when the church talked to us about a sabbatical, we think, well, I don't really need that. I'm fine and I have enough energy and stuff. But as I was away, I just really deeply appreciated that and kind of rested just really, really effective time for us. I do bring you greetings from the Spotos. Had a good time with Jim and Lori and Avagnala, which is right outside Torino in Italy. And they took us, some of you saw the pictures, but they took us for personal pizzas. And there were like 16-inch pizzas. I guess it was personal for Jim and Jonathan, but for us it was like, whoa, that was like crazy. We ate it up in the Italian Alps. It was real pretty, and it was a joy being at their church. I'm going to, throughout the next number of weeks to the end of the summer, I'm going to kind of wind some of our trip into some of the things I'm going to talk about. But it was really a joy to watch the fruit of their labor in action. Because, you know, you read a lot of stuff in America, and here's how you start a church, and here's what you do, and you get a lot of pomp and circumstance and a lot of money, and a lot of publicity and a lot of all this type of stuff. Jim and Lori moved into this area and knew nobody. And didn't have a budget, so they just started building relationships. And there was probably about 160 people in the church, and about 130 of them were led to the Lord by them. And it was done by relationships. Some of the people said, yeah, we met that guy when we moved in. He was our landlord. We met and had a Bible study with he and his wife for 3 years, and then she came to Christ. And then about 2 years later, he came to Christ. 5 years. And telling story after story after story of people like that and getting to meet these people interacting was so encouraging. And then to see the power of the gospel, it totally transformed lives. And no doubt that was God at work, not the cleverness of man come up with a good scheme that you know how to market things and get people to come because you're a good marketer. But it was the Word of God working in the hearts of people, which is what we're committed to here at Heritage. And so that was a big joy to see that and to spend some time with them and Jonathan and to rag on Jimmy because I love doing that. I also want to give thanks to the leadership team for doing what you did when we were gone, for all of you for being sensitive enough to us and sending us. We'll forever be indebted to you for your kindness to us, and we appreciate that very, very much. I want to thank those who ministered in particular ways in which I do when I was gone, for Jeff, who did the Sunday evening services. Thanks, Jeff, for doing that, and for Dan, did some Wednesday evening services for me. Appreciate his skill in handling the word, and especially for Pastor Dave and Pastor Joel and Jeff. Were you blessed by their ministry? They handled the scripture well and fed you well, and I had full confidence in that. I've listened to their sermons, I think all but one, and they were. I love the illustration Joel used with Abigail. That was so neat in the piano. And so, anyway, I appreciate them so much. And there's a lot of questions you're going to ask, and that's fine. One is, did you have a good time? Duh. Don't ask that one. Yeah, we had a great time. And a lot of people say, what was your favorite thing? It's 2 months of, like, wonder is hard to say what our favorite thing was. It was split into two sections, a trip overseas and then a time here seeing our grandchildren. Nothing tops your grandchildren. So, you know, that's, in fact, your children don't top your grandchildren. That's kind of how it works. And so we really enjoyed them. Overseas, it was split into three sections. Italy was wonderful. Being in the Holy Land was very enlightening. Just to get depth and perspective was really wonderful. We're not the deeply existential people that had the goose pimples and all that type of stuff. It's like, whoa. Like people say, whoa, didn't you sense Jesus more there? And I said, well, I'm thinking, well, Jesus is kind of everywhere, isn't he? He's omnipresent, so I didn't feel Jesus more like in the spot. You know, he's with me. Christ is in me, and he's the hope of glory in my heart. So if you're looking for, well, where did you feel the closest to the Lord? I feel the closest to the Lord when I'm walking closely with him, quite frankly, and no matter where I am. Someone over there said, you know, don't you realize how old these rocks are? And I said, yeah, as old as the rocks are in the United States. Isn't that true? They're not any older there. And see how unemotional I am. I'm a mess. Anyway, some of you were praying for change, and I've come back the same. You want to know what my favorite thing was? This is going to sound weird. Was just spending time with my wife like that. It was really interesting. You know, after about a month of being overseas and stuff, we looked at each other and said, you know what? We like each other. Because you're spending 24/7 together, like in a hotel room, you know, like very close confines. You know, some of you live in a small place. We're in a small place. And we just looked at each other and said, we haven't argued. We haven't had any tension. We're just enjoying each other. This is fun, you know. And so sharing it with my best friend was fun, and we enjoyed all that. So that was maybe our favorite thing. Am I refreshed a lot? Yes, I'm refreshed. I feel good, excited, re-energized for ministry. So that was really, really good for us to come back and have a different perspective. Did some reading and thinking about things in ministry. And so I'm really encouraged about the next step, the next phase of ministry here at Heritage. So again, you can ask any other questions. Just want to answer those. I want to jump into our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and think our way through this. This is something that I was kind of meditating on quite a bit as we were traveling, and this was a sentiment I felt. Wouldn't it be nice if everyone could get along? We were in Israel when they were dedicating the new embassy, which they really don't have. Okay, so you probably know that. They have a consulate there, and there are like three people moving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. The other 200 and some odd people are staying in Tel Aviv. So it really hasn't moved. They say within 10 years it will move because they have to find land. Good luck with that in Jerusalem. And then build a building and all that type of stuff. But we were there during that time. And, of course, there was a lot of tension going on. Most of the really bad stuff was happening over at the Gaza Strip, which is about 80 miles away, so that wasn't close to us. Some of you were seeing the bombs go off and stuff and saying, did you hear them? I don't hear that well, okay? It would be like, did you hear something that happened in Orlando, on the other side of Orlando? No, not recently. And so it was a far away. But we were only about two blocks from the Damascus Gate, which is the entrance into the old city. And one night we were supposed to go in and have dinner with Cindy. We'd been up at her house in the Galilee, and we're going to meet her there in an apartment. And they told us we couldn't go out that night because what they were celebrating in among the Jews, they were mourning among the Palestinians. And one of the most tension points where I felt couldn't we all get along was when CJ, who was our guide, was Ruth and I guide for a number of days, he said, all we want to do is get along because he's a Palestinian Christian. Which means, by the way, Palestinians are Arabs, you know that. So he's an Arab Christian, and the reason he said that was because as an Arab Christian, the Arab Muslims hate them, and the Jews hate them. And by the way, here's how they feel. An evangelical church in America doesn't pay attention to them, doesn't care about them. And they said, all we want to do is get along. And I felt the tension of that. Like, here's a guy who, getting it from all sides, just wants to get along. He lives in the old city. And so, you know, I felt that. And then, of course, you know, I'm reading, like, you know, when I'm there, I'm reading newspapers and seeing what's going on in America. And since I've been back, people just don't get along well, do they? And not on every level, not just on a international level, on a national level, people aren't getting along in their homes. I mean, you know, husbands and wives and children and parents, and it would just be nice if people could get along. But this isn't new because, you know, one of the wages of sin is broken relationships, isn't it? One of the wages of sin is broken relationship with God vertically and then broken relationships horizontally. I mean, if it weren't for sin, you'd have great relationships, wouldn't you? Because you'd be selfless, and you put everybody else first, and they would do the same to you, and you would live out the ethic that you studied in Philippians chapter 2, right, verses 1 to 4, and you'd have the mind of Christ, like it says in chapter 2, verse 5, and you'd live it out like Jesus did, and like, you know, Epaphras did, and Timothy, and so on, that you studied. And so, but we don't. And the reason I mention that is because 1 Corinthians, where we get to this communion story, is written against a backdrop of division. So you get to chapter 1, and in chapter 1, Paul says, you know what, I'd like to talk to you like you're really mature, but you're not. And one of the signs of your maturity is that you pick teams. You know, some of you say you're on Paul's team, and some of you say you're on Apollos' team, and some of you say, like, it's team Jesus and nobody else, and you're not getting along, and there's division, and I want you to have unity. And then at the end of that chapter, chapter 1, he says, but the gospel brings unity. Jesus came to bring unity. Jesus came to make us one. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that they might be what? One, just like we are, in order that the world might believe that you sent me. And so you read through the book, and in chapter 3, he says, you know, you guys are elevating one teacher above another, but Paul says, we're, you know, all we are is stewards of God's grace. One plants, one waters, God brings increase. All we are is stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. It got to the point where they had divisions over their handling of sexual sin within the church and within their own sexual ethic, because some people were just free as far as how they were handling their sexuality. And then they were having divisions over taking one another to court because they couldn't come to an agreement, so they were suing one another. They were having problems in the home. Chapter 7 talks about that. They were having problems with handling their freedoms that they had. And their, some of their attitude was this, you know what? I have the right to do this. If you can't deal with it, tough luck. Because as long as I have the right to do something, I'm going to do it. And you'll have to deal with it. And that was causing division. By the way, that's an ungodly attitude, isn't it? And there was divisions in the church. And over against the backdrop of this, we keep coming back to the gospel in the book of 1 Corinthians saying, but the gospel demands unity. The gospel should proceed in our lives as we understand the gospel. It should precede our humility, right? We come humbly, and because we're humble, we have unity. And so when he writes 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about communion. It's right in this context of all about unity, and they were having disunity. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, even when you do communion, you have kind of a potluck dinner before communion, and you bring your food and your wine, and you drink your own wine, and you don't share your wine with each other, and you don't share your meal with each other. And so I think we have to understand that this whole thing is against that backdrop. And we should be able to get along. Why should we get along? Be able to get along because of the gospel. That's why. Because we're no longer Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female. We have all been made one in Christ. And we put aside all those differences for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? And you and I have both been experiences where we talk to someone about the gospel and here's what they said. Whoa. You think I'm going to believe what you say? You all can't even get along. How many of you heard that? Yeah. And you know what? That's true. But it ought not to be that way. And so as we come to communion, it's like, this is what we gather around. This is where we focus. When we focus on Christ, when we all have the same perspective, that will cause us to have unity. So communion is a wonderful thing, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the word communion means to partner. It means to fellowship with. And so as we come for communion this morning, we're going to think about that emphasis. So let's look at the text this morning, and we're going to look at two different things. We're going to look at the communion, the worship of communion, then we'll look at the preparation for communion. This is in your outline. And then under the worship communion, we're going to answer some questions. Why are we celebrating? Obviously, it's because we're commanded to. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the covenant, right? Who are we celebrating? Well, commemorating Jesus, right? And then how do we celebrate? Well, that brings us to the contemplation. So let's look at your outline. First of all, the command. And you see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I received of the Lord that which I first delivered to you. So Paul is saying this. This isn't my own opinion. The Lord gave this to me. By the way, this is kind of interesting because most people believe that 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. And so Paul wasn't like reading a Gospel. So that's a neat thing. I think I'll add that to my stuff. God had delivered this to him directly. I've gotten this from the Lord. The Lord taught Paul directly. And this is what I've gotten from the Lord. And so I'm going to give it to you. And then he identifies what that night. He says, the night in which he was betrayed, which is very interesting. He could have said on the eve of the Passover. He could have said on the Thursday night before the crucifixion. But he sets the scene, doesn't he? On the night in which he was betrayed. It wasn't an ordinary night. It had a special significance because it was the Passover. Once a year, the Jewish people would celebrate the Passover. You know that. Which commemorates what? God's deliverance, right? And now we're celebrating what? God's what? Deliverance. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from the penalty of sin. He's now delivering us from the power of sin. And someday, praise God, we will be delivered from the presence of it at all. There would be no sin. Wouldn't it be nice? No Advil. Right? I mean, nothing. It's just, you know, no opioid, you know, issue where you have to change the laws so people can only get three. Is it 3 days that they voted on? Which is probably a good idea. But the thing is, none of that. We won't have a problem with any of that because there'll be no sin. And so we're celebrating deliverance. And he talks about two things that he commands here. He talks about the bread. Look at what he says here, and we're down in verse 23. I've received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body which is for you, or given for you. Some translation, I've broken. Well, again, no body part was broken by Jesus as far as bones, so literally in the Greek just says for you. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. By the time he did this, Judas had been dismissed. Remember that in his communion? He had been dismissed. That's significant, right? Because it's for believers. We'll talk about that in a minute. He took unleavened bread. That's significant because many times it was a sign of fermentation or sin. We know we have a high priest who cannot be touched. It has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in every way tempted. How? Just like what? We are, yet what? Without, yeah, he didn't sin. God made him who knew what? No sin to be sin for us. You know that Jesus was manifest to take away our sin. That's why he came. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10, he says, you know what? You weren't satisfied with the blood and bulls and goats. You provided a body for me. I'm going to come and take away the sin. And again, that's what John the Baptist saw when Jesus came over the hillside to his baptism. And then concerning the wine, it's the third cup of the Passover feast, which was the cup of redemption. And so Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase us. And there was a price to purchase us, right? And we're going to talk about that. The purchase price leads us to the covenant. The covenant, it says here, was in his blood, right? He says, this is the cup of the new covenant or new testament. That's a word too. New promise in my blood. And we know that. It says, almost all things by the law were purged with blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is what? There's no remission of sin, right? Because why? Because the soul that sins will surely die. The wages of sin is death. And so death has to be paid. And Jesus did that. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious what? Blood of a lamb without spot or without wrinkle. And so the covenant was in his blood. He shed his blood for us. That's the next point in your outline, you see. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord laid on him, Jesus, right? He laid on him the iniquity of whom? All of us. Your sin, my sin, was taken and laid on Jesus, and he died for our sin. As I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says earlier, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin. What's the next two words? For us. In order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became what? Poor. Why? So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Stunning. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. In my place, he died. For my sin. I deserve to die for my sin, and quite frankly, you do as well. But grace says God doesn't give us what we deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And you get to celebrate that every day, don't you? That's why Paul says, I am who I am because I'm such a smart stud. No, I am, but I am, but by what? By the grace of God. It's all God's grace. We'd love to take some credit, but we can't. We're looking for the blessed hope, aren't we? Seems like it's getting closer. By the way, it is. You could say that every day and be right. We're looking for the blessed hope. What's that? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself what? For us. He gave himself for us. By the way, in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity, he might deliver us. The cup reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us. It was substitutionary. He was not being moderate. He was purposely laying down his life for us. David Steele says it better than I can, so I'll quote him. And if you're not theologically deeply astute yet, that's okay. So let me read it. In order to secure our redemption, Jesus came into the world and took upon himself human nature that he might identify himself with his people and act as their legal representative or substitute. Christ, acting on behalf of his people, that's us, perfectly kept God's law, right, because we couldn't, and thereby worked out a perfect righteousness which is imputed or credited to them that the moment that they're brought to faith in him. Through what he did, we are constituted righteous before God. We are freed from all guilt. We are freed from all condemnation. As a result of what Christ suffered for us, through his substitutionary sacrifice, he endured the penalty of our sin and thus removed our guilt forever. Consequently, when his people are joined to him by faith, they are credited with perfect righteousness and are freed from all guilt and all condemnation. In other words, when God sees you in Christ, he sees you as, get this, perfect. Perfect. Would to God we could see each other like that, right? We usually see each other's imperfections, don't we? Instead of viewing people as in Christ, and God has made us perfect in Christ. So his blood was shed for us. Now the commemoration, and this is, we'll cover these quickly, the commemoration is mentioned in verse 24, right, at the end of the verse. He says, do this in what? Remembrance of what? of me. And then it says, you say the same thing in verse, end of verse 25. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, communion is not about you. Communion is about him. And I love that God gives us a visual. We need visuals, don't we? That's why when your husband, you told your husband in the morning to pick up something on the way home, you text him. Why? He needs a visual. You might even text him a picture of the loaf of bread, right? Just in case he forgot what bread looks like. We need visuals, reminders. And God gives us a reminder, doesn't he? We look at this table, we remember Jesus. So we do it in remembrance of him. It's about him. And then the contemplation. As we think about our preparation for this. I give you three things here, and you know them, but I think it's really important. The Lord's table is meant for only believers. That means people who believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, God in the flesh. He died on the cross for sin. He was buried. He rose again, ascended into heaven. And my only hope for eternal life is not being good. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not trying to do better or be a better version of me. I love that one. My only hope is Jesus. That my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm trusting only in him, not in me. Not in my ability to get saved or to stay saved or to prove I should be saved, but because I have been saved. It's perfect tense. It's something that's happened in the past that has implications that last forever, no matter what I do. And by the way, if there was a way to lose your salvation, Chris, you would have figured it out. Right? I would have too. But we can't because it's done by God. By the way, think of this. It's done by God. For his glory. And we're the beneficiaries. Isn't it wonderful to be part of the family of God? That he did this for us? And so it's only for believers. So if you say, well, I'm not a believer yet. It's all right. Just don't take, right? You eat and drink judgment to yourself. We love you too, but maybe you're on the trek and you're asking questions. We love to answer those. But it is for believers only. Secondly, it's meant for hopeful believers. We're anticipating something. He says, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until what? Until he comes, right? We're looking forward to that. And then it's meant for pure believers that we're right with him. Now, what's interesting about that, and that leads me to the last point of preparation. To really kind of center in on purity, there's four things I think we need to do. And number one, we need to look back and remember Jesus. Why? Because impurity is really more manifest when we're viewing purity, right? So we look at him, because the measuring stick isn't me, right? Well, I'm better than him. Well, a lot of you are better than me. That's no big deal. I'm better than my husband. Well, that's your opinion. Ask him. You know, it's not that. It's Jesus. He's the perfection of God, right? He's the fulfillment of the law. And we look at him and we realize, you know, okay, I'm not pure like Jesus, but I have the purity of Jesus because he's given it to me. Then we look outward. Are we right with others? I think that really we lean into that a lot in this passage because the issue here in Corinth was division. There were people they couldn't get along with. There were people they couldn't look at, they couldn't talk to. And Jesus kind of talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? He says, when you come to worship, and there's something between you and your brother, what does he say? Leave the gift at the altar. Stop right now. Stop right now. Don't go any further. Get right with him. Then come back and worship. And some of you, there's some people, and here's what I'm not going to say. I'm not going to say, okay, make a covenant that you're going to do it and then do it. No. I'm going to say, if you're not right with someone else, just talk to God about it. Say, okay, I'm not going to take communion again until I get right with them. Because here's what I know about you. You'll make a deal with God. Okay, God, I promise I'm going to get right with them. You'll take communion, and then you won't get right with them. So get right with them. And maybe God's put someone in your mind that you know you can't talk to. You can't deal with it. Deal with it today. When we leave here, get on the phone. FaceTime. Whatever. Get right with them. Because again, if we don't, we're eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. And this is what was going on in Corinth. As a matter of fact, you know how bad it was in Corinth? And Paul says, some of you are sick and some of you are already dead because you're not taking this seriously. So take it seriously. And then thirdly, look inward. Are we right with the Lord? Am I right with the Lord? Vertically. Examine myself. Am I right? Am I prepared? One of the things in this trip that we had to do is be prepared all the time. You know, in America, there's not a lot of preparation we have to do to go to the store, or go down the road, or go over to Orlando, or go up to, you know, Georgia, something like that. There you got to get passports out. You got to make sure you have everything. You know, you don't want to be stopped by someone who shoots you because you don't have your passport or something. And not that they would. But we did see a lot of machine guns. None of them aimed at us, thank God. But there was a lot of preparation, right? You have to get your visas, have to get everything ready, get everything in line, get everything in order, make sure we're bringing enough in our backpack that we're going to need on this trip and stuff like that. We have to, preparation is something you're familiar with. Well, we prepare when we examine ourselves. How prepared should we be to come and worship a holy God? I don't think there should be a morbid fear of worshiping God, but there should be a healthy fear as we worship God. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. When I was in Special Forces and we would take jumps, we would make sure that we were prepared. We also had to trust, right? We had to trust whoever was packing the chute knew what they were doing, right? And that the guy who flew the plane could actually get up in the air. Whether he landed okay was not an issue with us. We're jumping out, but he could get it up in the air, and that whoever the head of our stick, who was jump master, would put us out at the same spot, which a couple of times he didn't. I can tell you stories about that. And one night a jump master was drunk, and we knew we were in a little trouble. But anyway, there was a lot of preparation going on, and you know what kind of drove that? A little healthy fear. Like, if we're not ready, we might die. That kind of get you ready, right? And so maybe there's a little healthy fear as we do that. And then we look forward, right? Because someday we're going to be present with the Lord. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. We're saying to the world, Jesus died for sinners like me. And he's coming back for me. And I'm telling the world about this as I celebrate communion. So we're looking backward, we're looking outward, looking inward, and we're looking forward, and we're going to do that now. Would you do that with me in prayer? Let's pray. Lord, as we gather around this table this morning to worship, we're remembering so much. We're told to do this in remembrance of you, and that word is such an alive word. We remember, we relive things. We've all heard people tell stories, Lord, where it seems like it happened yesterday, maybe it happened decades ago. This sacrificial act of Christ occurred 2,000 years ago, but it's still fresh in our soul. And this is a way that is kept fresh, that we look and backward and remember Jesus. Remember that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. Remember that Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you. The sacrifice was great. We thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us. And Lord, we want to be right with others. We know it was on the heart of our Savior that one of the great, profound implications of the gospel would be that people from different races, from different backgrounds, from different sexes, from different socioeconomic backgrounds in life would be made one and would act like it. They would give preference for and deference to one another. And Lord, we have enjoyed as an assembly that experience. And we keep praying toward that end, that we would be united. And for that to happen, we need to be selfless and humble. And yet sin creeps in, and we think we deserve other things, and we've been wronged, and we get mad, and we get upset, and breaks relationships. And Lord, I just pray we'd be serious about doing whatever we can. If it's a possible way to live at peace with all, that we'd seek to be reconciled. Maybe this morning you put on the heart of a person or two, of someone they know they need to get right with. And I pray they'd follow up. And take this time seriously, that until they get that right, it may not be time. And then, Lord, we know that in many things we do err. Maybe we've entertained sin in our life. We haven't confessed it yet. But we know if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us. And you've told us in this passage through the Apostle Paul that we're to examine ourselves, and then we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So make us aware of sin that we might confess it before you. And then we look forward to Jesus coming back. Jesus, who once offered himself to bear the sins of many, unto them who look for him, the one who will appear a second time without sin for salvation, Jesus. We want to be ready. I pray as we partake this morning, we partake with joy, with hope, with a worshipful heart, with a confident spirit, and with a deep thankfulness inside of us for your grace. It's because of grace we're here. It's because of your mercy we're not consumed. You paid it all. And it's all to you that we owe. Sin in our lives had left a crimson stain, but you washed it white as snow. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to live for us the life we couldn't live because of sin. Who died for us a death we should have died because of sin. And who rose again to give us life we don't deserve. And we look forward to seeing him maybe someday in the sky, but surely face to face. That is our blessed hope. And we partake with that in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name.